Please rise to honor God's word. I saw Jesus calm a storm on the Sea of Galilee. I was on one of those wonderful Israel trips, and we had 400 people in four boats out on the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the boats were tethered together, and Chuck Swindoll preached a message about letting Christ calm your storm. And he closed his message by saying, "Now, each one of you, go find a quiet place on the boat and let Christ calm your storm." And I found a nice place by the railing, and I wept. I don't think I've cried that hard since I lost my first girlfriend. And I think the water level of the Sea of Galilee rose that day from my tears. I was experiencing a time of real dissatisfaction with my vocation. I was very disturbed. There was a storm in my soul. And Jesus calmed my storm right there on the Sea of Galilee. Now that's Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 5, what Jesus did amazed the people. So Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs who had an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with chains and shackles, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming on the mountains and among the tombs, and he was gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What's your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter into them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. They began to implore him to leave their region. So as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he didn't let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Well, Don, with the kind of mind I have when I hear comments like yours, I wonder how many girlfriends did you lose? That was the first one. Okay. I'm glad you kept the one that you have now. She's a precious one. She's a keeper. Yeah. All right. You can tell a person, you can tell a lot about a person by looking at his work, looking at what he does, looking at what, not only what he does, but how he does it. What he does, I think, reveals something of his ability and of his skill. How he does it reveals a lot about his attitude about things. Years ago, I was invited to preach at a little church out in western Oklahoma, out in a wheat farm area. And they arranged for me to stay with a young wheat farmer. And I remember as we drove to his house, I was looking at his fields, and as I looked down the rows of the wheat that he had planted, row after row after row, I noticed how neat they were. We drove to the driveway of his house, and I noticed that his front lawn was lush and green and well taken care of. I looked out back, and he had a nice, beautiful barn out there. It's obvious that he took good care of it. He took good care of his animals, even his children. I could see something about the man by looking at his children. I could tell a lot about him by looking at what he did. Visit at Ruth Langer's house and look at the things that she has placed on the, she's mounted in frames and put her cross stitch on the, a needle point rather, on the walls. And you can tell a lot about Ruth by visiting her house and looking at her work. Joanne McLean's house, take a look at her paintings. Melvin Hathaway, Melvin's kind of a quiet fellow. I'm not sure if many of us are acquainted with him, but go in his house immediately, you'll see some guitars that he is making. Terrific job. Stuart Sandlin, rebuilding bicycles. Jim Sage, look out back in his yard at the tomato plants. You can tell a lot about people by looking at what they do. There are two questions that are posed in Mark chapter 4, which Don pointed out involves a storm on the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus was asleep. And there are two questions that are posed there. One is in verse 38. The disciples said, Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? The other's in verse 41. After he stilled the storm, they asked, who is this? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now, these questions are addressed, I think, in Mark chapter 5, which is our passage today. Mark, in presenting the things about Jesus, does not make a lot of declarative statements. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, God so loved the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul doesn't say, God so loved the world. He says, God demonstrated his love toward us. So the declarative statement is made in the scripture. And the demonstration is given, illustrating the declarative statement. And Mark gives us lots of illustrations. He doesn't make a lot of declarative statements. He presents Jesus as a man of action. And he's written this gospel account as though he wants us to observe what Jesus did so that we can draw conclusions from our observations. Now, in the Old Testament, God promised a Messiah. He promised someone who would come and take care of things. And then he told the people then how they could identify who this Messiah is. God did not say, listen to what he says. Listen to him stand up and proclaim, I'm the Messiah. He won't do that. Rather, look at what he does. And God specifies, look for someone who heals the sick, someone who causes the blind to see, someone who causes the deaf to hear, someone that doesn't crush a bruised reed, nor extinguish a smoldering flame, someone who makes a cripple to walk, etc., etc. In Isaiah chapter 35 and in Isaiah chapter 61, God points out those things. Look at what he does. Jesus made the comment in John chapter 5. He says, the works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 25, the works that I do bear witness of me. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 38, though you do not believe me, believe the works that I do. So Mark simply tells us what Jesus did. He shows us Jesus working. And he doesn't tell us the results, but I believe he's addressing this issue. Does Jesus care? And is he the kind of person who has the ability to do what he says he can do? Now we know that Jesus has power to still the storm. We've already read the story. We know that he's able to do great things. But we also ask the question, is he willing to do great things? Is he willing to do great things in my life when I need him most? Does he care? If I were able to sing, I would sing this one for you. He is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He makes the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. He is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. I know that. That's up here. But the question that is raised, does he care? Is he going to use all that ability in dealing with my situations? So in answer to that, Mark simply shows us what Jesus did with three people in Mark chapter 5. First, let's take a look at the first one in verses 1 through 20. Don read that for us and quoted a lot of it and read the rest of it about a demoniac. Jesus, and let's look at his actions with a demoniac. Several things I would have us observe. Number one, we observe that he was a person with a great need. He was a lonely man. He lived out in the tombs, out in the graveyard. He was not only unaccepted, he was rejected. He was ejected. Every place that we've lived, we've noticed there are people who are lonely people. People who don't seem to fit in with the rest of society. In Austin, there's a lady back in the 60s. We called her the Indian Princess. She dressed in sort of an Indian garb. She claimed to have Indian heritage, American Indian. She was old. She pushed a bicycle, and in the basket she had some leaflets that she had printed, a sort of a newspaper, sort of an advertiser thing. And she shuffled along, going from place to place, trying to sell her wares. She was lonely. In my hometown of New Braunfels, there's a fellow that when I was a kid, 10, 11, 12 years old, we went to the Saturday movies while mother and my aunt went shopping at the grocery stores, and when Roy Rogers came riding in to save the damsel in distress, there was a fellow down front. He was somewhere in his mid to late 20s. He would stand up and cheer and whistle and exuberantly cheer. 25, 28 years old, somewhere in that range. I won't call him by name. I'm going to honor him by not naming him. But after the movie was over, he went outside. He got on his bicycle. And on his bicycle, he went vroom, 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 and he'd pedal away. He was kind of strange. Everybody recognized him. We had a fellow who was blind in one eye and could hardly see out of the other. He sold the San Antonio Light newspaper. He sort of walked with a gimp, you know, and he was selling the papers. The light's out, the San Antonio Light. The light's out, the light's out. And you stop and ask him, hey, oh, Claude, how are you doing? And Claude would take a look. He'd put his thumb in his, I'm not going to do it, but he'd take his thumb and put it in his mouth and cock his head over and look at you with that eye that had poor eyesight. He'd look up real close and say, who are you, brother? Claude was popular, but still he was lonely. Kids, when Claude floated down the river, kids would climb up in a tree and then drop and bomb him as he floated by. There's a fellow that they called Old Blue. He lived out in Landa Park. There's a river that flows through. There's a lake. And there's a little island in that lake. And Old Blue had a shanty on that island. He drove a blue motor scooter. That's why they called him Old Blue. And he collected golf balls from the golf course that were off in the woods. And he collected golf balls that had landed in the lake. And he sold those back to the golf shop. And he was able to make some money that way. Different people. This man was a different person. And he was rejected and ejected more so than the fellow who rode the bicycle and the fellow who sold the newspapers and the fellow who rode the blue motor scooter. He was in great need, not only because he was lonely. He was also tormented. He was possessed by a demon. Our text refers to the demon as an unclean demon. Sometimes demons are referred to as evil spirits. And this man was possessed. They'd taken over his life. The text tells us that he was crying out. I thought at first he was crying, but looking at it again, he was crying out. He was screaming and yelling. I think it's Luke that says he didn't wear any clothes. But he was screaming and yelling, and he was gashing himself with stones. Hey, have you noticed in the Bible that a number of times the demon-possessed people are they get involved in self-destruction type things? When Elijah had that confrontation with the prophets of Baal and the other prophets as well, they were gashing themselves. They were cutting themselves. They had knives. This guy didn't have a knife. I've often been curious about that. And then it occurred to me on one occasion, I was remembering that there was a time when I had been sitting for a long period of time, and I got up. I had to go someplace suddenly, but when I stood up, my legs had gone to sleep. You ever have your legs go to sleep? And you lose the feeling and they're numb and you can't control them because you can't feel what's going on. You're afraid to take a step because you're afraid you might fall. Well, I remember on that occasion, both of my legs had gone to sleep and I started beating on them trying to stir up some sort of feeling again. And I think of this fellow. I call him Lee because he said his name is Legion because he had a legion of demons. A legion was more than just it's a military unit. It's more than just a squad. It's more than just a company. It's more the size of what we would call a battalion. And the Roman battalion, the Roman legion, consisted of anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 people. It's a large thing. And this fellow, there were 2,000 swine that fled when the demons got into them. And so we think that there's up to 2,000 demons in this fellow. But they had possessed him. And I think he was gashing himself with stones, trying, just like I was pounding on my leg, trying to see if there's some sort of feeling that still belonged to him, that wasn't taken, something that was his own personal identity, that the demons hadn't taken over that part of his life. I can just imagine, now this is my imagination going wild, that the demons were surrounding him and they were saying, yes, yes, gash yourself deeper, deeper, deeper. Now I think if they'd had liberty to do so, they would have done to him what they had done to the swine. They would have not only destroyed him, they would have killed him. Evil demons, unclean, impure. He was tormented. We also observe that no one could meet his need. What was his need? He needed to be set free. What did they try to do in town? They tried to restrict him. They tried to bind him. They tried to tie him up. They even tried chains. And they couldn't restrict him. They couldn't keep him. But they couldn't even keep him bound. He even broke the chains. No one could help him. They could even do the things they wanted to do. And then Jesus came. Jesus came. And Jesus met his need. When Jesus landed, now earlier at the end of Mark chapter 4, it says, Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. It's done at the end, but close to the end. And then Mark chapter 5 starts off saying, and they arrived at the other side of the lake. Someone observed that anytime Jesus said, let's go to the other side, you can be sure there's going to be another place that says they arrived at the other side. Now in between, there's a storm. In between, there's a storm. But Jesus follows through with what he starts out to do. And Jesus started, he arrived there, and when he got out of the boat, he encountered this man. Now the text says that this man came running to him, for Jesus had said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. In other words, Jesus issued the command, I believe, and then the man came running to Jesus. Jesus, he did not go to Jesus. Jesus came to him and confronted him. That's when he ran to Jesus. And Jesus goes through that exchange that Don read for us. What is your name? And then they implored Jesus. They wanted a body. They don't care whether it's a... Don, I'm going to look at you. You were looking at me when you were reading about the swine. And you were looking at me when you were reading about this demoniac who was out of his mind and not fully clothed. I lost my place here now. I lost my place entirely. Someone help me. Where am I? Yeah. Jesus said, oh, they didn't care. The demons didn't care whether they were in a swine or in a man's body. They don't care. They don't care. Any body will do. They're just looking for a physical body. I believe that if a person opens up his life, or if someone like their parents open up a person's life, for anything to happen, the demons will say, yes, this is our opportunity. I think they almost need to be invited. They need to have an open door to enter in. But they don't care. They don't care whether it's a man. And what they did to the swine, they would have done to him if they'd been permitted to do it. I think God has a limit, a limit as to how far he'll let them go. And that's to our great delight that he limits these things. But Jesus cast out the demon. They went into the swine. The swine went off. The swine said, I'd rather be dead than have this thing in my life. So off they went, and they drowned in the sea, the Sea of Galilee. And then the people came out. They saw this young, I would have thought they would say, wow, this is terrific. Hey, Jesus, we've got some other people. This guy rides his motor scooter. We've got other people that you... No, they asked him to leave. Why would they do that? Just in my mind, I keep thinking, well, maybe they thought this Mr. Goody Two-Shoes didn't change this guy's life. He just dressed him up, cleaned him up. We've got our wives and our children back in town. And if this guy goes in, they're going to be vulnerable to this guy. And we've got other people. And if Jesus goes around town helping people, but not really changing their lives, they don't believe that a man's life can be changed. And so they asked Jesus to leave. I think they didn't demand that he leave. They implored him, the text says, because they knew that he had power to do something. They didn't want to rile him up, and they implored him to leave. And as a gentleman, he left. And as he was leaving, Lee went down and said, I want to go with you. I think I'd want to spend time with Jesus if he changed my life, wouldn't you? Amen? Amen. But Jesus said to him, go home and show your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And the man left, and he went home to his friends and published throughout Decapolis, the region of Decapolis, what God had done for him. I can just imagine his friends seeing him and saying, Lee, is that you? Well, what happened to you? And Lee said, well, see those scars? Those are scars of shame because of what happened to me. But today, they're scars of testimony. They remind me of what Jesus can do. He changed my life. Now later in Mark chapter 7, I think it's verse 51, 61, somewhere in there. Verse 31 is where it is. It says, Jesus returned to the region of Decapolis. And there were some people who came to him, and they brought someone who needed help, and they asked Jesus to help. Why would they come to Jesus when these people had asked him to leave? Maybe it's because this man went and he told people, and he showed people. Now later, Jesus is going to deal with someone, and he's going to tell that person, don't tell anyone. Often he told people, don't tell anyone. Because he was going to talk about something that other people couldn't see. It would only be hearsay information. But with Legion, they could see some changes in him. And he said, go and show what great things God has done for you and has had compassion on you. So why did those people come? I think it's because Lee had witnessed to everybody he saw. He didn't go down the street saying, the light's out, the light's out. But he did go down the street saying, look at me, look at me. Yeah. But when you look at me, you won't see me. You'll see what Jesus can do. Next, let's take a look at his actions with Jairus' daughter. It's in the next portion. We did not read that. It says, Verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." She's at the very point of death, it says in another place. "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now here's another situation. Jairus' daughter. She's a person with a need. She's at the point of death. She's on the threshold of stepping over and entering into eternity. And no one could help her. Who can help someone who's at the very point of dying? No one can do that. No one can do that. And then Jesus came. And Jesus met her need. He raised her. Now, we're going to pause at this point because I turned the wrong page. There's an interruption at this point. We go on to the next point. The next point goes on to talk about a third person, a woman who had an issue of blood. But let's continue. Let's skip over that portion. Let's skip over the interruption. And let's go to verse 24 and a half, I suppose. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Here's a person with a need, and no one could help her. She had been bleeding for 12 years. That's exactly the age of this girl who was 12 years old. I don't know if there's any point to make in that, but I just noticed that as an observation. And no one could help her. She went to the doctors, but all the doctors could do was take her money. But they never helped her. And she kept getting worse and worse. And then Jesus came. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciple said, "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered. And yet you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around. Now he knew that power had gone out. I suspect, it doesn't say it, Mark doesn't say it. Mark just tells us what Jesus did. Jesus was looking around. And I suspect he was riveting his gaze on this woman, drawing her out. He discerned that power had gone out. There were other occasions where he knew what people were thinking. And I suspect he knew, but he was waiting for her to respond. And she was afraid, but she stepped forward. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus healed her. She had a need that no one could help. Then Jesus came. Jesus met her need. He healed her. Now let's go back to complete what we... Excuse me. Let's go back and look at the interruption. And let's go back to Jairus' daughter. And again, I've lost my place. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus. Your daughter is dead, they said. I shared this message once in a devotional at a nursing home. And when I read this portion, that the messenger came and said, your daughter is dead. There were a number of ladies in that group that went, I mean, they were listening attentively, and they caught on what had happened. Here's a situation where there was a need, and no one could meet the need. And the messenger said, why bother the teacher anymore? 36. Ignoring that, they said to Jesus, told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler's house, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. This is not the same word crying that we read about the demon. He was crying out. This is wailing gives the right idea here. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, he hadn't seen her yet. How could he know that she wasn't dead? Well, the same way I think he knew who the woman was who touched him. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him. He went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them that they should give her something to eat. Isn't that fantastic? She had a need. He met the need. He raised her. And not only that, he commanded them, give her something to eat. He's concerned about the big stuff. And he's concerned about the little stuff. She's hungry. Give her something to eat. That's amazing. To me, that is truly amazing. Jesus met their need. Now we take a look at some conclusions. Some years ago, I visited the Gilchrist Museum in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they had a lot of paintings. They had some sculptures, beautiful sights. They had some wonderful paintings. And as I moved along, I came to a painting that was just a little small painting, just real small. Someone had taken just a tip of a feather, not the stem of the feather, but something else, and used that as a paintbrush and very delicately painted a scenery of some trees and a field and some flowers. I mean, it was so small, I had to stand up real close to look at it. And then I moved to the next picture, and all I saw was a big blotch of purple and black, and it looked ugly. But I had to step back to look at it, because it was a big mural. It was about 15 feet long. And when I stepped back, I could see the whole, not just the little details. We've been looking at the little details of Jesus' actions with these three people. But now we want to step back and capture something about what the whole thing is and look at the picture that's being presented. And so there are some conclusions that we can draw from our observations. Number one, I want to just point out that the sick woman brought her own need to Jesus. And the dying girl couldn't bring her need to Jesus. She wasn't able to do so. But there was someone who cared for her so much, someone who loved her so much, that they took her need to Jesus for her. And I notice also that the demoniac could not take his need to Jesus. And if he could have, He would not, because the demons had possessed him. And no one cared enough about him. No one cared at all about him. There was no one who was going to take his need to Jesus for him. And so Jesus came to him. In John chapter 4, you see that Jesus went through Samaria. Now, often the Jews would avoid going through Samaria. They would go way around rather than go through Samaria. But Jesus went through Samaria. Why did he do that? Well, they stopped at one of the villages, and he sat down on a well while the disciples went into town to get some food to eat. And while he was at the well, there's a woman who came out. And Jesus dealt with her. He had a counseling session with her. And she came to the point of realizing who he is, and she put her hope and her trust in him. That's the reason he went through Samaria. It was for that one person. He went on from there. In Luke chapter 19, Luke records that Jesus said, well, in chapter 4, John 4, in that passage, Jesus said, we must need go through Samaria. Why did he need? Because he wanted to have a confrontation with that one woman. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus, having concluded 3.5 years of ministry, was on his way to Jerusalem. He was making a beeline from where he was, headed for Jerusalem and what was going to happen there. He had 7 more days before he was going to be crucified. There was an urgency about getting there. But he went through Jericho, and as he went through Jericho, he stopped. And he spoke to one man in Jericho. His name was Zacchaeus. You know the rest of that story. And after dealing with Zacchaeus and spending the night with him, Jesus went his way and continued his journey to Jerusalem. He went there just to see one person. And I believe the reason he said, let's go to the other side of the lake, because there's one person he wanted to see. And that was the man I'm calling Lee. No one else cared. But Jesus met him, and Jesus met his need. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 6, God says, and he announces to a fellow who knew the Lord but didn't want to follow the Lord. And he says, the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is right toward him. That's what God wants to do. He wants to show himself strong in our lives. But sometimes he allows us to encounter storms that are life-threatening. He allows us to encounter weird spiritual distortions, such as a man being possessed entirely by demons. He allows us to encounter sickness that brings either us or our family member to the very brink of death. He allows us to go through life's experiences, the same things that other people go through. He allows us to do that because I believe he wants to show himself strong in our lives. Do you remember a sermon that I preached weeks and weeks ago now? Treasures, trophies, and tools. And talking about trophies, we refer to that passage in Ephesians where it says that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God allows us to go through experiences, sometimes difficult experiences, sometimes because he wants to show himself strong. And later in the ages to come, in our presence of the Lord, he's going to show off what he's done by the riches of his grace, by his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These, our situation, our circumstances are God's opportunities. Other concluding observations. We started today's message with two questions. Does Jesus care? And does Jesus have the ability to do what he cares to do. And the second question was, who is this one that has the ability that even the winds and the waves obey him? And so now I conclude our message today with two questions. Based on the observations that you have made, as recorded by Mark in chapter 5, who do you think Jesus is? And do you think that Jesus cares for you? At the conclusion, let's go to the next slide. When you get home, you want to hear another great song in addition to what we heard here today? Call up that website. It's printed in your bulletin at the very bottom. George Beverly Shea is singing in a Billy Graham crusade. And the title of the song is, Then Jesus Came. It'll lift your hearts again when you do that. Amen. Let's turn our attention to the table of the Lord. And if you have one of the communion cups, one of the cups, plural, it has two parts to the cup. Take that at this time. Turn it so that the top side has the bread part, the wafer part. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, that very night, knowing what was going to happen that night, knowing what was going to happen the next day, he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you." Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame." He knew that his body was going, his sinless body, his perfect body, his body that had had intimate fellowship with the Father for eternity. He knew that his body was going to bear your sins and mine. He hates your sins. Despising the shame. He hates your sins. But he loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing that his body should bear your sins and mine. As a matter of fact, he bore the sins of the whole world. And he said, "Take, this is my body which is given for you." And he prayed and gave thanks for it. Lord, we give thanks today, being reminded of what Jesus did for us. And this is a reminder. And Jesus said, "Take and eat." Let's eat together. And then he took the cup, and again he gave thanks. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." He said, "All of you, drink of it." He knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He knew that the shedding of your blood would not qualify because you couldn't handle all that. But he knew that his one sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, your sins could be forgiven. And by that, he means removed. And he invites all of us, if you've placed your trust in Jesus to be your Savior, he invites you, drink of it. Father, we're moved as we read about what Mark wrote. He didn't just say that Jesus is this and Jesus is that. He just showed us. And sometimes, Lord, we're slow to observe. But this morning you've let us observe what Jesus did. And we see a lot of things about him. Not only his ability to still the storm, but his concern and his care. We thank you for that, Heavenly Father. We pray that you might remind us throughout the day, throughout the days, throughout the weeks, as long as we have life. Remind us not only that we can bring our needs to you, but we can bring the needs of our friends. And that we can invite others, and that we can participate in the sending forth of our missionary friends to go to other places where people can't come. So we need to send somebody to tell them about Jesus. Heavenly Father, remind us of these things as we go. But right now, we just want to say, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that great message, Pastor Dan. You know, Jesus will meet us. Sometimes we have to meet him. We have to go. Sometimes we will go for a friend, or a friend will go for us. Sometimes Jesus will just come and meet us. But he will touch us. Please rise as we sing the chorus to this wonderful hymn. This is number 410, He Touched Me.
Chapter 3 of Ephesians has this doxology, and we'll go out with this doxology. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, unto him be glory, majesty, and honor, and dominion, now and forever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.